This morning we are in Isaiah. You might have remembered that we had left off in Isaiah chapter 24 at the very end. And in chapter 24 and 25 and 26, those three chapters are what is called the day of the Lord is being unfolded. So the day of the Lord, we know, has really basically kind of four components. The rapture of the church, it begins the day of the Lord. God, the trumpet sounds, we go up and we go to be with the Lord. This is the beginning for what we would know as the day of the Lord. Then we go into the 7-year tribulation period. That's part of the day of the Lord. This is God basically intervening in the His creation, intervening in our world today. That's really what the day of the Lord is. He steps in and becomes a part of what we would see as our normal situation, which is far from normal. Rapture of the church, tribulation, and then after that 7-year period, there's the second coming, right? And the second coming inaugurates or initiates the 1,000-year reign. Right? And so now we've done the tribulation basically period in chapter 24 where God is pouring out. The church has been taken up. The tribulation has been meted out, 7-year tribulation. And now we read along this storyline as they're kind of beginning to celebrate what God has done as they're getting ready to enter in to this 1,000-year reign of Christ, or the millennial period of time. Remember at the end of the millennial, what happens? Man, new heaven, new earth, and we all live happily ever after. That's really what happens. You know, yeah, somebody just said, I'm ready. Me too. We get so hung up on, you know, our world today and what's happening in our world today that we miss, you know, the great things that are out ahead. And we don't want to live so far out ahead that we're missing what God's doing presently, right? So it's kind of this, we live in this funny spot of wanting to enjoy today and what God's doing today, but knowing that, oh man, there's a much better future. You know, a much brighter future for each one of us. So let's begin to read about this kind of brighter future that we have as we look at this. So we know that that period of time in chapter of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, kind of describes all that 7-year period of time. But then it gets to this point where now all of a sudden, we're going to read through this and kind of talk through this, and then we'll, again, do like we prayed about, just kind of gather up some fragments, and hopefully it'll be some things that you can really use throughout your walk and your journey with the Lord this upcoming week. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? We get together, but we want to hear, you know, we don't want to do just some thing where, you know, oh, praised God and just, you know, do these things and recite some things and have no significance in it. We want to come. We want to hear from God. We want God to speak to our hearts because you know what? We go through things through the week. Things happen and we need nourishment and ability to sustain and get. That's why we're here. That's why I come. I want to hear from God. I want to let God speak into my life and I know you do the same. And so as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 25 of Isaiah, he says, "Oh Lord." Just listen to this expression of really praise and adoration. "Oh Lord, you are my God." You know, can you say that to you? Can we repeat that? Will you repeat it with me? If this is true for your life, will you repeat it with me? "Oh Lord, you are my God." That's a big statement because there are many gods out there in our world vying for your attention. They're mini gods. They're small case letter. They're not the one true living God. But, "Oh Lord, the one true living God, you are my God." You can claim that as yours. He belongs to you and you belong to him. That is a powerful truth. "I will exalt you." And this is just that saying that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And he is to be exalted. And so that's the idea that he would be propped up, that he would be seen. How we wish, you know, sometimes, and for the ability to be, you know, just invisible so that God could be seen through us. And God does want to resonate, you know, come through your life. And he'll come through your sense of humor. He'll come through your basic gifts and talents, the way he designed you. He will come through that if you let him. He wants to do that. I will exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. I want you to be the central thing. You know, sometimes when we have, you know, family meals or guests coming over or something at our home or over the years, you know, there's a centerpiece that then goes in. And we have a centerpiece on our table all the time. But Lo and I know, even if it's just she and I sitting there, we know what the real centerpiece in our table is. Where we, because the dining table is where, for some of us who are kind of old school and somewhat traditional, we still gather at our dining table and we sit and eat together, you know? And, but if the centerpiece is Jesus, we want him to be exalted. Really, at the center of the conversation, at the center of our lives, at the center of our community and communal gathering, you know what I mean, in that sense. And we want that here too. He says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Not the name of any other God, but your name, Jesus. Because at that name, right, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is Lord. For you have done wonderful things. Have you ever sat, man, take 10 minutes this week, will you? Just 10 minutes, that's all I'm saying. Just take 10 minutes and sit and think of the wonderful things that God has done. Just think of just the wonderful things that God has done. If you just sat, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you know him this morning, you could just simply sit and contemplate salvation itself, and you don't need to think much further. It's a wonderful thing, your redemption and mine. The gospel unfolds through the redemptive plan. It's all about, it's all one. Redemption and gospel are all one thing. It's not separate things. It's all one thing. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Do you know that? That's who God is. He is faithful and true. And the counsels of old, this is interesting. This is written, you know, so long ago, Isaiah was, and yet for us, it's still true. His counsels are of old. We're reading something that's yet to take place. This is still out in the future. This is yet to take place. And we're reading this, and it's true. It's right. He's faithful, his faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city ruin. Now, again, this is from the perspective of stepping into the millennial period, the 1,000-year reign. So now we've stepped into that time period. As we've stepped into that time period, the people there are, this is the, what's being recounted. Because when you hit a, for you have, you know, for is like, it's a reason word, you know, it's a word that is giving the reason for what, why he just was praising him. You see what I mean? It's not for nothing, but it's because for you have made a city a ruin, and this is speaking of Babylon, and basically that mindset and that, you know, so on. A fortified city a ruin, a place of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. And he's just saying, hey, the ways of old like that will never be lived out again. That's, once it's done, it's done. And then he says, therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. Oh, I like this. A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. The blast of the terrible one. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves as Christians definitely engaged in a very real battle zone, don't we? We live in this collision world, you know, where, you know, we see all the good that God's wanting to do and can do and has done in many of our lives. And yet we look around us and we see, oh my gosh, this is one wicked place. You know, we see God's ability to do good, and then we see all the wickedness going on around us as well. And man, it's sometimes it's hard to reconcile those two points. But God is a refuge from that storm. Man, he's a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy. And then he's a shade from that oppressive heat that can happen sometimes in our lives. God's that beautiful shade that covers, man, I look for shade a lot of times. You know, when I'm out in a hot sun situation, I'm looking for shade. I've had too many skin cancers removed from my body, and I don't want more if I can avoid it, you know. And then while I was out traveling last week, I was in a high altitude place, and I forgot to put on sunscreen, and that's why I got, so. Experience is the best teacher, and it doesn't have to be yours. Verse 5, you will reduce the noise of aliens. You ever feel like you live in a noisy world? Boy, I do sometimes. Sometimes just maybe this week, spend another few minutes and close your eyes and just listen to all the noise running around in your own head. You ever get even just sickened of hearing your own thoughts? Like, it's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of crazy. Man, let's let God flood into those places in our hearts and our lives. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. You know, heat in a dry place kind of is, we know, we live in a place that we have heat and it's not a dry place. Right? Huh? Amen, right? That's a fact. Man, this summer was pretty good, but sometimes it can be suffocating around here. Like the air doesn't move for 2 or 3 days, and it's like 82 degrees at night, and when you wake up in the morning, it's still 82 degrees, and it's just thick. It's like dew point is 78%, and you're just like, ah, I just shower. You get out of the shower, and you feel like you're still in the shower. You know what I mean? It's just horrible in that sense. But when you get to a dry place, you get in a dry place, you go different parts of the country, you go out in the desert or something, and that same temperature doesn't feel as uncomfortable. It diminishes. But here, he also says, not only that, but in the shadow of a cloud, kind of that heat dissipates when the cloud comes by. Have you noticed that? You know, when a cloud blows over, it doesn't necessarily radically change the temperature, but the heat, the oppressiveness of it can dissipate. So, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished as well. This is because of the Lord's presence. Everything is because of His presence. Everything is because of He stepped in. Everything is because He's intervened. I would say we should be able to read this and know this inside our own hearts, because He's stepped in, because we've opened the door and we've let Him come in. This is true of our own personal lives. Not just of that millennial time to come, but of you and me as well, that these things can be true. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast. And so this is speaking of Jerusalem there. It's speaking there where he steps on the Mount of Olives, you know, and he says, man, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Man, he's going to lay out this table to feast on. A feast of wines of the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. It says he's going to bring out the best of the best. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. You realize, if you want to read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you want to read about this, it's very interesting. It speaks about both. Paul the Apostle speaks about both the nation Israel. So you remember, as far as God's concerned, there's two people groups, biblically speaking. Now there's three because of the church. But out of the two main people groups, there's the Jewish, His Hebrew nation, His people, right? And then there's all of the rest of us, right? All of us now are the Gentiles. So we're this big pool, unless you're Jewish this morning, unless you became Jewish this morning, or you are Jewish descent, and that is possible, some of you. But those of you who are Jewish, you're in this group, and then there's the Gentiles, everybody else. And then now the church has been formed out of these two people groups. So that's the people groups of the Bible that are spoken of. God doesn't see race. You see what I'm saying? God sees one race, and it's all of us as the human race. You know, it's funny. People sometimes tell you, hey, I did that DNA test. I'm a little bit leery about that, because I just think it's a, for me, I'm just talking about me personally, just because it, all of a sudden now you're in this database that you know that they sell to somebody, and now, you know, I'd have to have a lot of documents filled out before I did that, but, you know, you can find out that, and we are all like Heinz 57 sauce. Did you notice that? If you look at that, we are all like Heinz 57. That means there's just 57 different herbs and spices inside of the sauce, right? In case you didn't know that. But, you know, we're just this, every one of us is just this conglomerate of fragments of the rest of humanity. That's who we all are. So God sees us as the human race and in no other way. But when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, what's interesting there is it talks about both the nation Israel being veiled, not able to quite really see who the Messiah is. And then it talks about why they're veiled, and then it talks about the Gentiles being veiled as well, the rest of us, because of the darkness within, not willing to let the light come in. Apart from man just opening our hearts, saying, yeah, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to let the light come in. He will, in verse 8, swallow up death forever. Woo! Glory, glory. What a great day that's going to be. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. You remember we find that in Revelation, and then we find he will swallow up death forever. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You know, it's swallowed up in the finished work of the cross, isn't it? Ah, so great. Such a great truth, such a powerful truth. Wipe away the tears from the faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So the rebuke of his people, he's going to take that away from all the earth. No more ridicule against you and I as Christians. You know, we don't know exactly what we're going to look like. We're going to look like him, we know that. Our bodies are going to be like his, glorified by whatever that is exactly, I don't know. But I do know that we are going to be in this new state of being during this millennial period of time. That we will have this new life, this new life in God, that we are just getting that sampling of the sample platter now of, which is so wonderful. It's a finished work as far as God's concerned, but we're in the process right now, right? We know we're in the process, but it's as good as done as God's concerned. And will be said in that day, in verse 9, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest. And Moab, which represents worldly things, worldly system, worldly ways, shall be trampled down under him. As straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hand in their midst. As a swimmer reaches out to swim, he will bring down their pride. Basically, Jesus will swim right through this. He's just going to just power right through it. Some of our Olympic swimmers will have nothing on Jesus. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. God will do all of these things, those things that create such stress and strain in our lives today, those things, God just is going to peel those back. They will no longer exist. You ever want that? Man, I wake up every morning wanting that. God, please, just not having to deal with some of the things that we have to deal with not only living within our own bodies inside these tents, but just our own flesh, our own sin nature. You know, the things that we think about or do that are just like foolishness and what was I thinking? And you know, that guy, all that's going to be done away with. No longer to even be a temptation or an issue for you and me, because we'll be in that glorified state of being. And I long for that. And I look forward to seeing what creation was designed to look like. You know, what it was supposed to be like without all of these other things. We're looking at everything around us. We look at a fallen world. Even in the midst of the glorious, wonderful beauty that we see sometimes, those are just glimmers. And this is the thing. The reason we're so drawn to that, the reason we are so captivated with that, the reason we have such a pull toward when we get out and we look at, you know, a beautiful sunset over the ocean. Or we just get up and just walk in the woods, or we get out and into the country and just see, you know, just all these meadows and fields and stuff, or we see majestic mountain peaks or whatever it might be, what those things that we see, we're so drawn to that because that's what happened. That was the original design. We're just seeing a hint of the original design of creation, and we're just drawn to that. God's caused us to, because we are made in his likeness, his similitude. And God designed it, and he designed it for us that we might live in it and enjoy all of it and the bounty of it and be able to just walk in it in perpetuity, eternally, just walk in it. And then sin entered in, and now we live in this fallen world. So if you look around and your hopes in this world, I feel bad for you, really. This is going to burn. I've read through my Bible, and this is going to burn, the Bible says, in a fervent heat. The Porsche and the VW are going to go the same route, guys, gals, right? I like them both, but they're both going to have the same end result, aren't they? I'm telling you, it's already in process. Rust is a slow burning process, just so you know. Go to the junkyard and look at them. Plenty of cars. The whole earth is going to be like that. This is the hope. If we could turn back and just look at verse 9 for a moment. I want to spend just a minute on this because I'm very fixed on this today. This is what God really has drawn me to. And I trust it'll be for all of us. But I believe there's some specific things for some of you that God's going to really want to help and encourage you with. I think all of us can take something from this, every one of us here. You'll find there's a phrase that keeps being repeated, and it is, "and he will." You'll find this, "and he will." You'll find in verse 12 it says, and I'm not sure I've caught all of them either, so you can double check and find more. "He will bring down" in verse 12. Verse 11, "and he will bring down" in verse 11, "and he will spread out his" in verse 9, "and he will save us." And then it goes up and it says in verse 8, "he will take away, he will swallow up." Verse 7, "he will destroy." And then, "the Lord of hosts will." "You will." Now it's going into the "you," speaking of God. "For you have been." And then it goes on and says, "for you have made." And so this idea is, it's continually focused on the person of God. He will, he can, he's able, he can do it. What you and I can't, he can. What you can't, he will. God's able, God's able, God's able, God's able. But this is the thing I want to talk about for just a minute this morning. Do you see that? That God is able today to meet you exactly where you're at. You know, and the thing is, do you believe it? Because if you and I really believe that, we're going to live out a little bit different life later today and later this week. If I really believe that, that this is all, this is the earth in this redeemed form. It's been put back into more Adam and Eve style, you know? The earth's been put back into this new the original design. And we're to walk in that. We're to live in that. And that's for us today too, internally in our hearts, to live this out. In verse 9, it talks about something that I really think is important to discuss. "And it will be said," and just listen very carefully. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God." We, us and others like us, have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You remember, a lot of us sing the song, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." The problem is that's not the words. It's not "restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It's "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Google it. Not now. Google it later. Gotcha. The idea is for us, is there is great joy, but it's not just that I've been saved, though I am joyous about that. But it is thy salvation, his redemptive plan. Who in the world thinks of something like this other than God? That he created mankind knowing full well that mankind would fail because he wanted to himself redeem his creation and prove to all of the galactic realm that he is a good, good father. And if he is a good, good father, you need to know the rest of that, remember? And I am loved by him. He's a good, good father. We can say that. We can know that. We sing that. And I am loved personally by him. But what else matters? Once you get to that and you know that the creator of the universe is your heavenly father and that you personally, you knowing who you are, that you are loved by him, that our dad loves us that way. The creator of the universe loves you because he is and I am. It's because he is, then I am. It's who I am. We say those words. We sing. Oh, they roll right off, you know, and they sound lovely. I've listened to you. It's lovely. But would you walk out of here today believing that with all your being? That you're loved by him. It's who you are. It's who he is and it's who you are. Man, what a great truth to think about. Would you flip over very quickly to Psalm 37. I'm just going to read through this, and you can look at it if you want to, or look at it on your phone, or however you want to look it up, or just listen. But this is an important scripture, tying to verse 9. Now, when you come across the word fret, it basically is our word worry. You know, it's the same thing as fret and worry is the same. David here, the psalmist, says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of sin or iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They will amount to nothing." Conversely, verse 3, trust, surrender, abandon, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Now listen. Rest in the Lord. It doesn't say work in the Lord. It doesn't say just push through it in the Lord. It says rest. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, do not fret. Do not worry. What does it say? It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. What you have been reading about is those who have waited on the Lord are going to walk in that land, and it's going to be us. But it's important that we wait on the Lord. What does that mean? I think it's kind of an important thought to kind of think through. What does it mean? It certainly would imply being still, right? I mean, I think we could agree on that, that there's the idea of stay still, you know, just wait, you remember, wait here, or, you know, just be still. Yes, it would imply that. And then it also is, it means delay action. This is an interesting one for us as Christians. We live in everything is action world, right? Everything is based on what did you do today? You know, what do you do for a living? What do you, you know, it's all, so what do you do? You know, it's all about, you know, the doings, right? But remember where we started this morning? We started with that thought I mentioned to you that we've gathered together. We've assembled together. We've come because we want to hear from Jesus. We want Jesus to minister. But we have to come to him with that. Not just come to this place, but it's not a location. We come together and we want to be together and we want to then assemble together, but we want to come to him, because then what happens when we come to him? We come to the altar and we're changed. We're changed from the inside out. And that's what we need. There's plenty, and we would say, hey, we should all be commended in the Lord, because there's a lot of going and doing that we do. But the scriptures spend more time telling us about coming to him, receiving from him. Would you notice one of the things that was said as they waited on the Lord? One of the things that was mentioned in here was that in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Basically, trust in the Lord is doing good. Does that make sense? If you're trusting the Lord, you're doing good. It's kind of the thought. And then it says, feed and dwell in the land. So this is basically be in his presence would be what our context would be. And then feed on his faithfulness. It's so important that we feed on him, because right now we're about to partake of communion together. And we want to feed on his faithfulness. And before we do, I want to read one more verse and then we'll begin our communion time together. Verse 31 of chapter 40 of Isaiah says, you can just make a note, or you're familiar with this scripture, because I want you to be encouraged with this thought. But those who wait on the Lord. So we've been talking about this idea of wait. How many of you feel like you wait well? You go to the doctor's office. How many of you wait well in the doctor's office? Zero of us wait well at the doctor's office. Why do they even make a schedule? I'm sorry for any of you who are doctors, but I just somehow, why make the schedule? Why don't you just say, just stop in anytime you want, because you're going to end up waiting anyway. You know, I'll get to you when I feel like it. You know, that's really what happens anyhow. So this is the idea, right? That idea of waiting. Now, we don't do that well. Some of us do it better than others. I don't do that well. You like to wait at the stoplight? No. I get to the stoplights. If it's dark, I'm flashing my lights. I'm just thinking, somewhere in my mind, I think, hey, maybe there's some trigger up there that it sees my lights and I'm going to, I don't know. Now, I don't do that all over town. Right? I don't do that all over town. You don't do that all over Kansas City. I really do not recommend that. But sometimes locally around here, I think we can get away with it. But you don't do that everywhere. But the idea is to wait. Just to be still, to cease from action. Why does it say that? Because you and I are impulsive. We think and we just go do. Oh, I think this is a great idea. You know, we go do it. But we didn't wait to hear from God whether that was a good idea or not. And then we find we get ourselves out here and it's a big mess and we wonder, God, how did I get, you know, why'd you let me do it? You didn't wait. You just ran off, you know? So get the thought process for us. And he says here, but those who wait on the Lord in verse 31 of Isaiah 40 shall what? And what do you and I need? Oh, we need this so badly. They shall renew their strength. I think spiritual vitality is something we all need. We need to be renewed. Experience that regeneration that only God can provide. But you and I get that not from just reading informationally, gathering information. We get that from when we eat a meal. We've become satisfied when we dine on a meal, right? When you have a nice big meal and you eat all these different foods, now you're satisfied. And we are craving something that only if we come to God will we get. This is part of the redemptive plan. Because if you're getting that sustenance that you need, when you interact with others, it's going to be noticeable. And they're going to want to know what restaurant you're going to. Spiritually. You just tell them, Calvary Chapel, that's where I go eat. No, I'm just kidding. It is true though, because we're dining on his word. It is true though. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They're going to be able to soar. You know what happens? Sometimes if you lay on your back and you look up at the mountains or something, or you lay out in the field and you look out in the country and you just look up, and look up, you can see the high up above, you'll see hawks and eagles and stuff just circling. They're soaring up there. What do they see that you and I don't? They see from a whole nother vantage point, don't they? They see things around. Whole different vantage point. God, we want to be able to see things from that vantage point. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. They shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. These are the things that are ours as we simply wait on the Lord.